That's good. I hope everybody could hear that. I know folks at home could not hear that, but that's one of the things we are encouraged to do there in the book of Philippians, to offer thanks before the answers come, because they will come. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Okay. Praise the Lord. That is good. That's a blessing to Don, and it's a blessing for you personally. And it's a blessing to hear it too. That's good. Praise the Lord. We got three men in the church that have cancer, and the Lord really sustaining all three of those men through it right now. Just a blessing to see God do that. Anything else? Brooke in the back. It's hard to believe they're at that stage already. That doesn't seem possible. Trent, you had your hand up? That's impressive. Sarah and her sister come to our class over on Sunday afternoons, and I knew she had the surgery, been praying for her, but I don't have any way to get in contact with her, so let her know we're glad she's doing well. That's really good news. All right, anything else tonight? Vern? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's really good. It's really been a night to day thing for Grace, hasn't it? God's been really good. Praise the Lord. Well, that was good. I'm glad we took time to do that. Let's see. I won't read the prayer letter, but I do encourage you to read the letter from the Perricks. You know, this is the family that we took on here about a year ago. They are headed to Russia, to Siberia. And so they need prayer, one, that the door would remain open. Of course, you are very well aware of what's going on right now. The Russians are somewhat being routed, and that is making people think that Putin may go to the extreme of possibly, we won't go there, but, you know, those things are serious things. So the desire for these folks is to get to Siberia. And they're at 80% of their support. And so the Lord's been blessing that, having a good deputation. So keep praying for the Perricks, that God would enable them to get there soon. That'll give you an opportunity to read through that. It's a really good letter, so I encourage you to read it when you get a chance. We'll go ahead to the prayer list tonight and want to make a few observations here. Christy Shiflett passed away. So just remember Jason and Amy. This is Amy's mom. So pray for Jason and Amy Nicewarner in the passing of Christy Shiflett. And then I had another good report on Terry Fornash. Her last scan showed that she appears to be cancer-free. And she has two more treatments, just as prevention, but looks like she is cancer-free. So we've been praying for Terry for a good while. So I think that is a lady, so keep praying for Terry. And then we added the name Bethany Mazingo, and this lady has breast cancer, and this is Ryan Bell's cousin, of course, Grant and Carrie's daughter, married to Ryan. So pray for Bethany Mazingo, I think is the way the name is pronounced there at the top of the list, so remember them. And then just want to encourage you to pray for Ashley Stuchel and Zion Stuchel. Ashley is my niece, about 35, has cancer. It's gone into her lymph nodes, and they hopefully will be starting treatment soon. They have delayed and delayed and delayed. I have no idea why. I just pray that God will do something special for her. And then her son Zion is a 4-year-old little boy. He's going to have open heart surgery at Cleveland Clinic. Soon, they thought it was going to be this week, but they've pushed that back a little bit. So if you would be in prayer for Ashley and Zion. Of course, there's a lot of people that need a lot of prayer, but just mention those. So if you have any updates or anyone you'd like to add, feel free to do that right now. Anyone at all? Excuse my voice. I don't know why I'm doing that. Mike? Nathan Grimes. Okay. All right, so we'll add Nathan Grimes to the spiritual list. Nathan Grimes to the spiritual list. Anyone else? Trent? Okay. All right, so we can take Ron Hill off the physical. Let me give you an update also on Ron Boyd. This is Amy's dad, and he, I believe, now is cancer-free, I believe. Well, I think that he just had a cancerous growth. They removed it, and I think he's okay. I think that's the way it is. Now, he was also recovering from a knee replacement, going through therapy, similar to what Christy was going through, but So Ron Boyd, I do not believe he has cancer now, so we'll leave him on the list for right now, but you can mark out that cancer, so that's good. Anyone else? Let's see. I don't think I have anything else to add to that as far as any other updates on anything. Just continue to remember these folks. Again, remind you on the very back, there are special requests for missionary families. And you just notice the picture there of Eustace and Tracy Karaoke. Eustace and Tracy should already be back in Kenya, but he has had some major knee issues. And so he is waiting to have surgery before they return to Kenya. So pray for that situation as well. Anything else? One more time. All right, if not, we'll go ahead and put those to the side, and we'll take our Bibles tonight, and we'll go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Father, I thank you for the blessing of hearing these words of thanksgiving and praise for good things that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for working in people's lives. Thank you for what we heard last week. I believe it was on Wednesday night, a week ago, when Brother Tozer preached on the seasons of prayer, waiting in prayer. Think about the example given to us of those who waited for even decades to see people respond to the gospel. Lord, it's so easy after weeks or months or even years of praying for an individual to just want to cease. You know our flesh, you know our flesh is weak, and mine is no different from anyone else's here. Lord, we get discouraged. We want to just give up at times, especially in the matter of prayer, because as your word tells us, though it is a blessing and it is a path to having communion with you, you call it labor. We're to labor in prayer. And Father, when we go on behalf of other people, it is a work of labor, and we get discouraged in it at times. So Lord, thank you when we hear reports of answered prayer and work in people's lives that's making a difference. And so God, help us to take heart in that tonight. Thank you for this book of Proverbs. Thank you for the things that you have been instructing me in. Hopefully it's been a help to others as we have gone through this together. Lord, use it tonight for your glory. Use the teen ministry. Use, Lord, the Awana ministry tonight. And we'll thank you for all that will be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We started on this chapter a few weeks ago, and we'll sum it up tonight here in chapter 6, and then we'll get into the remainder of the book starting in chapter 10 beginning next week. But as we've mentioned again and again, these are the My Son chapters, conversational chapters in which there is the communication between a father and his child. And again, not the short, pithy sayings that we identify as proverbs, but conversational words that are lengthy, but necessarily teach us what God wants us to know, and it's no different here in chapter 6. So we've looked at the trap of co-signing a few weeks back. As Solomon says to his child, look, you don't want to get yourself involved in that. We've looked at the tarnish of laziness. And then tonight we're going to continue on with the trauma of the destructive teacher. Now, we began this a few weeks ago, and I ended it purposely, but just want to go back and recap this particular portion. So you go back to chapter 6, looking at verse 12. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And so as Solomon instructs his son, he tells him to be careful of those from whom he is going to learn. You're going to learn from everybody you come in contact with. You're going to learn from everybody you come in contact with. And since that is the reality in our life, there are some relationships that need to be very, very short. Some people you just don't need to hang out with. Some people you just need to avoid. And that's the reality. And that is especially true for young people and for children. There is a responsibility, especially to the parents. This is not so much the grandparents' realm or the parents' realm. You've got to make sure your kids do not hang out with certain people because they will ruin your children. It's just the reality. So here he talks about, as I call it, the trauma of the destructive teacher, because every person is going to have influence in our life. So we looked at that term naughty. We saw that it's not like we often associate the word naughty. We won't go back over all that. But we gave the example of someone who was naughty. He was referred to as a son of Belial, and that word naughty carries with it that meaning of being a son of Belial, and that was Nabal, Abigail's husband. Of course, we know what happened there with him. He was a naughty person. He was wicked. He was evil. He was a man that was perverse in his ways. Now, we left off here, and you notice the verse ends with the words, "He walketh with a froward mouth." He walketh with a froward mouth. So what does the word froward mean? It means you're perverse. You're perverse. Here's the definition of the word perverse. Showing an obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable and unacceptable. Now, you're not going to remember that definition. I probably will not remember that definition either. So we're going to look at the perverseness of Nabal. So I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Sometimes it's just good to let the Bible give you its own definition. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'm going to have you look at verse 10. David has made an appeal. Actually, it's his men who's making an appeal for help after they had helped Nabal's servants. Verse 10 says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial." And that term means he's a perverse man. He is a froward man. "He is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." So here is Nabal, and he is perverse, and you've got a very clear definition of what someone who is perverse is like, someone who is froward is like. And of course, we know that it was God who put Nabal to death just about 10 days later. Now, going back to Proverbs chapter 6, back to that 12th verse, Solomon speaking to his son says, listen, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He's perverse in the way he deals with people, in the way that he speaks with people. And this is the kind of man that you need to avoid. Or a teenager, or a woman. Listen, avoid this kind of individual. Verse 14 and verse 13, give us, if you will, a definition when it comes to verse 12. Look at verse 13. He says, "He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually he soweth discord. So these verses give their own definition, if you will, to this lifestyle or this walk of someone who is froward. And you notice he begins by saying, he winketh with his eyes. Now, when you get this mental image of someone winking, and I can't wink very well, I pretty much have to cover one eye to wink, but you know, you see someone doing this kind of stuff, normally there is a red flag that goes up. Am I not correct in that? When you see someone who in discussion with someone else, he's turning to someone doing this, there is a red flag that flares up. My wife and I were out just looking at an Ace Hardware last week, actually, and we bought a kitchen stopper for our church kitchen down here, and there was a man in the store, and he was extremely loud, just loud. He was like, wanted everybody in the store to hear everything he had to say, and whenever somebody walked by him, he was going to engage them in conversation. So he engaged my wife and I in conversation. I don't know this man from Adam, and my flag went up, you know, that caution flag about this man, and all I wanted to do was get away from him. It was like, just avoid this man, and I got convicted because I walked away without at least giving him a gospel tract. I just got convicted. But we were already out the store, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I should have at least given the man a tract. I shouldn't have not have walked away, no matter what his personality may have been. So we continue walking, and we have to turn around and come back past that store again. And he had just come out to his vehicle. He's starting into the vehicle, and he starts engaging us in conversation again. I mean, we don't know this man from Adam. And so, like, okay, Lord, you're giving me another chance to obey you. So I got a tract. We walked over to him and handed him the tract. Well, he's the kind of personality that's just going to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And we stood there for a long time. And I tried and tried to give him the gospel, tried to engage him in giving him the plan of salvation. And he was the kind of guy that wasn't going to let you do that, wasn't going to let you interrupt him. He just wanted to talk. But I had this caution that went up around this man. Maybe my caution was misgiven, but I kind of had the impression that he was this kind of a man. Some of the mannerisms and gestures that he used leaned itself to this kind of an individual. You, as a parent or even a grandparent, especially the moms and dads, you've got a responsibility to guard your children when it comes to their friendships, their relationships. You have every right to tell them who and who cannot be their friend, who and who they cannot hang out with. You have every right, you have every reason to have that kind of a interaction with your children, because these kind of people can be the ruin of those young people that you love. And this is the attitude here with this my son conversation. My son, almost every chapter through the first seven chapters is my son. I want you to listen to what I have to say. Avoid these kind of people. So he winketh with his eyes. And so again, I just kind of picture a man saying one thing with his mouth, but maybe turning to another individual and indicating, I really don't mean what I'm saying. I'm not being sincere in this. I'm sweet talking this person to get something out of them or to do something that is not right. Proverbs chapter 10, the 10th verse says this, he winketh with his eyes, or he that winketh with his eyes causeth sorrow. There is not much good in that particular physical gesture. I am always taken back when somebody winks. It's like, something's up. And you say, that sounds crazy. Well, maybe it is. Maybe I'm overreacting a little bit, but there's just something there that does not seem normal or right when people have that kind of a gesture. Psalm 35, verse 19. Let them not that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. There's something about that. And here, again, the father says to the son, here are the characteristics of a froward, a perverse man woman, teenager, whoever it may be. When you get around someone who has this kind of characteristic in their life, you need to have that little red flag go up. You need to say, something may not be right here with this individual. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, he speaketh with his feet. He speaketh with his feet. Now, you got to just stop and kind of meditate on these things to try to get a grasp of where Solomon is going with this. But we can, and by the way, I don't even necessarily encourage the reading of commentaries until you give a thorough searching and meditation of this passage in and of itself before you go looking at other, because commentaries are nothing more than people's opinions. And a lot of times, it doesn't matter who's writing them. It could be me writing a commentary. And a lot of times, commentaries, opinions, are just simply wrong. So you want to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak plainly to you. But when I think of someone speaking with their feet, I just think about where the feet often take people. You know I've heard this over and over again, the heart-rending stories of men and women in good, sound Bible-preaching churches that walk in and give appearances as to a godly life, only to find out that their feet take them outside the church house and into the local bar, into the local strip club, into the local, you name it, you know, they have a lifestyle that they portray themselves in front of other believers in one way, but they're feet speak because their feet carry them to places they ought not to be going. Man, I've heard this out on visitation when people want to rail on Christianity and want to rail on churches. I hear these kind of responses. And so would it not make sense, especially if you're dealing with a child or a teenager or even a young adult, to say, look, I know that your friend goes to church. I know your friend stands and sings the hymns like everybody else stands and sings the hymns. I know he carries a Bible with him. And by the way, I'm noticing more and more, even in our own church, people not carrying Bibles. I know, listen, I at times use this device to look up scripture and even to read chapters. But can I encourage you not to get into that habit? Can I encourage you not to get into that habit? There are reasons for it we won't go into tonight, but I really encourage you to keep a written word, a written copy in your possession, especially when you come to the house of God. I'd encourage you to do that. That was free. You know, you don't have to pay me for that. That was just extra tonight. I'm not hearing any amens on that, so I better move on. So anyway, he speaks with his feet. You know, here's a young person, they see this contemporary of theirs, maybe they look up to this contemporary, and then they find out, outside these walls, their life is nothing like it is here. I worked on a Christian camp staff for a few years, and found out that a number of the people on camp staff that were supposed to be the outstanding Christians weren't so outstanding after all. And one of my good friends growing up rejected God. I remember in speaking with him, he asked me to be part of his wedding. And I said, his name was Jeff as well. I said, Jeff, I can't do that. You're going to marry someone who's probably lost. You tell me now that you don't believe in God. And he made a statement to me. He said, you know, I've always been taught you're not supposed to look at men, but he said you do. And so he was on staff with us, and he got involved with some of these other young adults, teenagers, that were supposed to be outstanding Christians, and he watched the things they did on the weekends. When we got out of our responsibilities during that week of camp, and they went off together and did things, he watched them do things and say things and live things and go places they ought not to have gone. Their feet were speaking, if you will. And he finally came to this conclusion, I just don't believe in God anymore. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and go to church anymore like they do. I'm just forsaking it all. Now, I praise God he finally got right after a period of time. But for a long period of time, he had gone through a lot of struggles spiritually with that. The feet speak. And then it says, he teacheth with his finger. Of course, these are, in a sense, illusions or pictures of deceit. In other words, to say one thing and to do another. To say one thing and to do another. Winketh with the eyes, speaketh with the feet, teacheth with his fingers. Notice verse 14. He says, frowardness is in his heart. He is, in character and thought, perverse. Now, this is interesting to me. This term, frowardness, is used twice. You go back to verse 12. He says, this is a naughty person, a wicked man, and he has a froward mouth. Where did the froward mouth come from? It came from the froward heart. It doesn't start with the mouth. It starts with the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Started in the heart. That sometimes will make you wonder as you deal with people who claim to be saved and live perverse and froward lives whether there was ever genuine conversion, because it's as though nothing ever happened to the heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, is what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. There is what I will call the heart conversion, genuine conversion. And sometimes you wonder if there's just this thing of mental assent when people make professions but may not have possessions. I'm not their judge. I don't know that. But sometimes when you see people living froward or perverse lives, it makes you wonder in those particular situations. So this person is froward in their heart, and it says he deviseth mischief continually. Now, these verses, 13 and 14, are like a definition to verse 12, and the way that I'm presenting it anyway. So he's perverse in his character and his thoughts, and this perversion of heart never stops. This is who he is. This is how he lives. Again, there is a Bible example or picture of this in a man by the name of Jonadab. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm going to begin in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. And this is what's going on in Proverbs chapter 6. The father is saying, son, you know that naughty person, that wicked man, that person is always speaking frowardly with his mouth. Avoid them at all costs. You don't need friends like that. Well, Amnon did not need a friend like this, because it ended up costing him his life. Amnon had a friend, verse 3, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So they were cousins, actually. And Jonadab was a very, notice this terminology, a very subtle man. Now, the word subtle can be used in good sense. You know, someone who's wise, someone who's crafty, I guess you could say, in a good way. You'll find the word wily connected with it. You remember Wile E. Coyote? The Roadrunner, that was one of my all-time favorite cartoons. You know, the Roadrunner really was wily. I mean, he had all kind of great inventions. They never just quite worked out right, you know. Always got slammed into the side of the mountain or whatever it was. That was one of my favorite cartoons. But the term wily, he's crafty. And Jonadab had a sense of a worldly wisdom, a craftiness, a wiliness about him that was used to take his friend, his cousin, and cause him to rape his half-sister. And you know the full story. You don't need us to go over that tonight. You know the story. And of course, Tamar's brother was Absalom. And a few years later, Absalom took Amnon and had him killed. Had him, if you want to use the term, assassinated, had him put to death. It cost this man his life because he listened to a froward, perverse man. And the way he presented his case wasn't laced with cursing, wasn't filled with dirty jokes. It was just a froward, perverse. Let me go over that technical definition. Showing an obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable and unacceptable. No one in their right mind would have accepted the advice of Jonadab except that Amnon was lovesick. Now, I think it would be more proper to say he was lust sick. Nevertheless, he was driven with this passion to be with his half-sister. And Jonadab, through his frowardness, pushed him over the edge. And when you read, and Jonadab is only mentioned here in this passage, and this is what you find with Jonadab, this seems to be his character. This just seems to be his character. Everything you read about him just seems to be the character of this man. Worst thing that ever happened to Amnon was to have a friend and a cousin like this man. And you know what? David was a man after God's own heart. There's no doubt about it. David is in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. No doubt about that. But sometimes David wasn't a very good father, if we can just be honest. Some of the greatest preachers who have ever preached in this nation, built the biggest churches, were just not very good fathers. Never took time with their kids like they should have. I remember when I came here back in 2004, and my attitude was, well, I'm a head pastor now. Things are different now. I got to spend more time. Got to do this. And I'll never forget conversation one day with my kids. Dad, you've quit really spending time with us. Well, thankfully, in years previous, I had. But God had to just slap me upside the head and say, son, to me, I didn't call you here to be a help to the church family to destroy your own family. Because when a minister destroys his own family, he is no good to the church family. Those things have to be very guarded. And sometimes men like me, wanting to please the Lord, get so wrapped up in the ministry, they neglect their family. They neglect the teaching and example giving to their own children. There has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. Brother, like you understand what I mean. You've been in the ministry, so you understand that there has to be a balance in that. Nevertheless, you cannot, as a father or as a mother, forsake the responsibility to your children. And David, as great as he was, you see in a number of his children a waywardness away from the things of God. And then notice in verse 14, back in Proverbs 6, that last statement there in Proverbs 14. It says, he soweth discord. He soweth discord. So just go back and read 12 through 14 again. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continuously. He soweth discord. In other words, he stirs contention and strife among people. And he does it purposely. Now, he is so good in his froward, perverse mannerisms, he has learned to stir contention without necessarily always being blatant about it. You know, there are certain people that can get Jim turned against Trent and Trent turned against Jim without coming to blows, so to speak. I mean, they just have that kind of a personality, if that makes sense. And that certainly is something that he warns against. He soweth discord. This is one of his traits. He soweth discord. I'm going to read this to you. I just mentioned about commentary, so I'm not going to read something to you from a commentary. It's from Barnes' Notes on the Bible. It says, this is the portrait of a man who is not to be trusted, whose look and gestures warn against him all who can observe. His speech is torturous and crafty. His wink tells the accomplice that his victim is already snared. His gestures with foot and hand are half in deceit and half in mockery. I just found that interesting. I don't know if that helps at all, but I just wanted to read that, so I read that. All right, now, Solomon gives this advice to his son. Son, you don't want to be around this naughty person. Again, wicked, evil, perverted man. You don't want to be around this kind of man. Whether it doesn't matter if it's a, and of course, in the Jewish tradition, you enter into manhood at what age? What was that? 13. You know, you have your bar mitzvah and you are now considered of adult age of 13. So whether it's a 14-year-old or a 44-year-old, you don't want to be around this kind of person because they're going to end up destroying you. They're going to be destructive to your life. What's interesting to me is the next four verses and what it says. Notice verse 16. Now you notice if your Bible has these marking, a paragraph marking there, this begins a new paragraph, but I want you to notice how it parallels what Solomon just said about a destructive teacher in your life. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, those verses stand alone in the sense that any preacher can get up and preach that, you're going to have a good message. Because everybody needs to hear this truth. God hates these things. He says they're an abomination to him. But I noticed something a couple weeks back. There's a parallel between verses 12 through 14 and then, or 12 through 15, and the next set of verses 16 through 19. So I want you to notice this. Back in verse 13, he refers to the feet. He speaketh with his feet. In verse 18, it says that this one that God, this person with this characteristic, becomes an abomination to him, his feet be swift in running to mischief. In verse 14, he deals with the heart. He said there is frowardness in his heart. Verse 18. He has an heart that it deviseth wicked imaginations. He deals with the heart, both sets of verses. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes. Verse 17, a proud look. Now, you say, you're stretching that a little bit, Pastor. Well, you can't look without eyes, if you will. And you say, well, that's not talking about him looking. It's talking about the countenance of his face. And you know what? You normally... I just heard this comment. I'm not disparaging President Biden, but there was a comment made about his celebration yesterday for helping our economy. Anyway, that he wore sunglasses the whole time, and they said that's really very unpresidential. They said that you really don't see that, and they made comment that President Bush did that when he was in Iraq. But it was like he's in the middle of a blazing sun with 120-degree temperatures, so it'd be natural use of the... He said, and the comment was this, he covered his eyes because that's how you read someone's true intent in the eyes. That's where you see, in a sense, the heart and soul of the man, in the eyes, the gateway of the eyes. Now, you can buy into that or not buy into that, but I think there's parallel here. Again, verse 13, he winketh with the eyes, and then he talks about a proud look in verse 17. Then again in verse 14, it says, he deviseth mischief continually. Verse 18, his feet are swift and running to mischief. Verse 14, he soweth discord. Verse 19, he soweth discord among the brethren. And then the last one in verse 12, he speaks about the mouth. He walketh with a froward mouth, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, you got to give me that one because you cannot speak without your mouth, okay? So, here's my point. I look at verses 16 through 19 almost like a commentary on the destructive teacher. The warning of Solomon to his son is, avoid this teacher at all costs. He'll be destructive to your life. It doesn't matter if it's your contemporary, in other words, someone who's your age, okay, you're 17, you got a 17-year-old friend, he'll be a destructive teacher. He'll speak with his feet. You know, he's winking at you with his eye. Yeah, Dad, we'll be back at midnight. You know, that kind of stuff. He'll be destructive to you. He gives the explanation of what a froward, perverse man is. And then verses 16 through 19, God says, let me give you some commentary, what I think of the destructive teacher. I hate his ways. He is an abomination to me. So I'm thinking to myself, if I were to go back and do it all over again with my four children, and we pretty much did this, we limited their friendships. Now, we weren't perfect at it. There are some people I look back at and say, I wish we'd have kept that character out of my son's life or that character out of my daughter's life. But for the most part, it's like, you ain't hanging out with them. You're not going with them. You're not doing that. And see, this is what helps. And I think you guys, parents in here, you guys have very small children. I'm talking about the younger adults here tonight. You got small children. Start this out now. Teach this to your children now. Don't wait till they're 15 or 16 years of age. If they know up front, there are people my mom and dad will not let me hang out with. They've already told me. There's certain people we're going to say no to because we have a red flag. We see something in their character that's not good. We're not going to allow you to hang out with this person. You may just end up saving yourself a lot of heartache. Because there comes a day, and this statement is made, concerning Absalom. It says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom, who was perverse and froward in his own way, sweet-talked the men of Israel into rebelling against David and led thousands to their death. And once their heart was stolen, they couldn't be turned back. They were led to slaughter. Literally. While your children are young, do all you can to teach them the kind of characteristics they need to be looking for in friendships. And let them know while they are growing, mommy sees, daddy sees, we know more than you know. And when we see someone that we think may be harmful for you, we're going to say no. No, you cannot go to their house. No, you cannot go to that party with them. No, you cannot do that. By the way, you say, how do you mesh that with this attitude that we're to be a witness? How can we be a witness if we don't befriend people? Well, you know, Jesus was what? The friend of? Tell me. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Well, how do you mesh that? Because Jesus did things on his terms, not on the sinner's terms. So my attitude has always been this. You do things on your terms, on your turf. If your child, and they need to be a witness, is friendly to a lost young man or a young woman, that's good and that's biblical, but what should they do? Everything that goes on within that friendliness needs to be done under supervision and on your terms and on your turf. Going to do an activity together? Hey, guess what? We got a youth rally. You can come with me. No, I'm not going to that party over at, you know, the Jones's house on, you know, Friday night, because you know what's going to happen. There's going to be some pot, maybe a few pills popped. There's going to be some young men and young women wandering off as the parents are, you know, out in town eating. You know what's going to happen, so you avoid those things. You do things. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I guess I don't need to go into great depths with this, but your terms, your turf, should they be a witness? Yes. Are they to be friendly to people? Absolutely. But those things need to be very controlled. And Solomon went to great lengths to say, you're not getting around this kind of person. You need to have enough character and grow in wisdom, because this is what the book of Proverbs is. It's really addressing a young man in his simplicity, teaching him to have wisdom and discretion so that he can make right decisions. But I'm going to tell you something. A 14-year-old does not have that kind of discretion yet. He can be gaining it, but he doesn't have it yet. And that's why God put you in their life. So, all right. Take it for what it is. Consider it. Father, I thank you for opportunity to present your word tonight. And so now we go into chapter 10 in the weeks to come, the short, pithy sayings of the Proverbs. I pray, God, that as we look at those, that would be of benefit to us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty.